Good morning, friends, and welcome to Classic Christian Worship according to the United Methodist tradition at Main Street United Methodist Church. Something very important is happening today, and it is the next hour. I invite you to give yourself without reserve, mind, body, soul, and strength, to the worship of the living God, that He may draw near to you with help and hope. So take a minute in silence, and we'll stand for our greeting and our processional hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. If you join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. God spoke from the mountain and said, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Our hymn is number 92, For the Beauty of the Earth. Thank you. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, You know us within and without, and there are no secrets with You. You are the only good and wise judge, and we each have an appointment where the truth will be told. But we have set ourselves up as judges over others, and we have forgotten we are not superior in any way. In Jesus, You have put Your kindness and patience on display, and we are grateful to have such a friend and such a Savior. Forgive us once again. May Your Holy Spirit open our eyes to the worth of every person. Keep before us the coming day of judgment, and may every day be filled with good works that show our new life. Amen. As the Holy Spirit searches your life, I invite you to make a silent confession of your sins to Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, in 1 John 1:9 it says, "But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life." And God's people said, Amen. Be seated. As we do each week, I invite those on the center aisle to pick up the registration pads and sign in, pass them down. We'd like everyone to participate, and if you're a visitor, we welcome you to worship here at Main Street. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, beginning the 40 days of preparation to Easter, and we're asking that everyone use our prayer guide for Lent called Seek God for the City. We sent a copy of this to every Methodist church in our district and to over 100 churches in the Greenwood area. And when I called the Waymaker's office the other day, they said, "We're getting a lot of phone calls from Greenwood, South Carolina." So several churches across our city are using this. And it begins this Wednesday. You should have picked up a copy last week or gotten a copy on the way in. If you still don't have a copy, we want to give you one. And if you could leave $2 sometime during Lent, a special offering basket at the beginning and back, then you could pick it up. This is also available on iPhone and Android, and that's how I'm going to be using it. We have a prayer meeting at Thursday in the chapel, our gathering on Wednesday evening at 5 o'clock. And on Wednesday, you have two opportunities for an Ash Wednesday experience. You can come here at 12 and eat lunch, and we have a service at 12:30, lunch again at 1. We'll have a second service that evening at 5:45. We eat at 5, 5:45 to 6:15 will be the Lenten service, and then we'll have our classes. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. I'm amazed at all the celebrations on television. And the Doula class is sponsoring their annual Super Bowl party. We have a satellite dish being brought in. We have a projector. We have a huge screen. There'll be more junk food there than you could eat in a lifetime. So we invite you to come sometime at 5 or after and bring a dip, and there'll be a lot of people here for a church Super Bowl party. Our Islam class is moved to 4:30 today to make room for the Super Bowl. And next Saturday, I'd like every man here to be here at 8 o'clock for United Methodist Men's Breakfast and a wonderful presentation on Wesley Commons and all their building projects from David Buckshorn and John Scott. Our Rhodes Buds today are in honor of two newborns, Walker Redkin Thompson and Crawford Parrish Burns. And I think that covers the announcements. And so I want to invite to the witness stand Dr. Mark Robards to talk about the most recent mission trip, medical mission trip to Honduras.
Well, good morning. I'm here to bring you the report of the mission trip that we took about 2 weeks ago. And at the morning service this morning, I was also asked if I brought back to you Zika virus. I have not, as far as I know. The trip was a medical mission trip. And as you may know, our church sends two medical mission trips a year to Honduras, one in October, sponsored by Kathy Kelly in this church. And that's principally a building mission. And then the mission trip that occurs in January is the medical mission trip. And we joined forces with a group from St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Charleston to do that particular trip. There were four of us on the trip, Carl Kelly, Kathy Kelly, and Steve Skinner, and myself. And after all was said and done, we had a group of about eight. Our mission was to see and to minister as many people as we could see during the course of the week. And we did wind up seeing about 1,000 patients. But the big thing was the cooperation and the interaction of the group to get that done. It was an amazing group. And every time I've gone to Honduras, and this was my fourth trip, the team that's down there, the group that you're working with, it's so inspiring. We carried our medications with us wherever we went. We wound up going to six different locations to have clinic to reach that many people, because oftentimes people had no transportation to get to us, and so that was the need for that. So it was a great trip, and the people on it were awesome. Several observations. One is the Hondurans themselves. They're very grateful people. Anything you can do for them, they're grateful for. They're poor, 50% unemployment. When you go and you tend to them and minister to them, their faith is amazing. And they say you don't know that you have God until you have nothing else. And that's what they have, nothing else. God is who they turn to. And as a result, their spiritual strength is just amazing and inspiring to see. As I mentioned earlier, just working with the group is inspiring also, because the people that go on these trips really are highly motivated. Their strength and their commitment to God and mission is so great that you can't leave but feeling inspired after working with them. As I mentioned, there are two trips. I don't want to belabor the part, but you know, there's something for everybody and anybody to do on these trips. Medical mission trip, the construction trip. I can guarantee you that if you go on one mission trip, you will be changed. You will be changed after you leave down there. I want to ask people that if they have that little whisper at night, you know, go far away, help my people, that you listen to it. But you don't have to go on a mission trip to have a mission. And I want to also ask that people who have any kind of inclination or interest in doing other local missions also need to get involved, because that's what we're all about. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark.
That's worth a hand. This is almost too good a setup. It's Super Bowl day, and we have a football coach, Shell Doolin, do the children's sermon. So we have no idea what's going to happen, okay? Sports fans. So children, come down and meet our coach, Shell Doolin. Come on, kids, right down here, right in the middle. Sit on the floor. In fact, I'm so excited, I'm going to come sit with you.
How y'all doing?
Good.
I've got my football voice today. Hey, how y'all? Okay, today is the Super Bowl, and we're all familiar with that. And all of us have different things that we like about the game. You know, some people are going to just be intense to watch the game. Some are going to be intense to watch, what else?
I don't even like football.
that's participating in this game. And everything about, you know his name?
Josh Norman.
Josh Norman, that's exactly right. Josh is participating in the game, and it's been very much chronicled about Josh's story, how he went from Greenwood High to Coastal Carolina to the Panthers to now a first-team All-Pro. And we all have heard that story. But I want to tell you a few things about Josh that you might not know. First of all, I can see it right now. Josh and Mackenzie Thorpe and some of our other players back in 2006, sitting right over here with the Hartung family and all were sitting. They had come to church with us here, and they got up and sang. I don't know if any of y'all remember that or not, but they did a fabulous job. They were singing, and they were singing for the Lord. And then Josh also, Mark did a great job talking about a mission trip. Josh also went on a mission trip. He was very involved when he was at Coastal and went on a mission trip. Just this past Christmas, Josh was able to give out some clothing to underprivileged children and underprivileged families here in Greenwood. And then Josh gave a family $10,000 to bury their son when they didn't have any money to do it. So he's giving back. He's giving back. And that's the point that I want to make with each of you today. You work to be the best you can be, whether it's a pianist, whether it's a student, whether it's a band member, a cheerleader, or an athlete, whatever, a photographer. You work to be the best that you can possibly be. But also, you can be the best at something and still care about other people. By smiling.
I only watch football if it's Clemson playing.
Well, that's good. I think you got a point there. That's good. But you can smile. You can say thank you. You can do for others. And I think Josh Norman is a classic example of someone who's worked to be successful but hasn't forgotten where he's come from. And each of us, let's do the best we can at whatever we try, but let's never forget that we can also be nice to people, and we can also help people, and we can also have a smile on our face, and we can also do the best we can to make the world better. Okay? Will you try doing that for me? Let's try doing that. If you would repeat after me, please. Thank you, God, for your love. Help us to grow in our understanding of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And I hope all of y'all will come tonight and we can sit together and watch the ball game. And we can have food together. And we can watch the commercials. Okay?
Thank you.
If you will look in your bulletin, the hymn after the sermon is wrong, and it's my fault. It's 557. But if you look on the back of your scripture sheet, for some reason, the Methodist Church has ignored some of its own teachings. And we forget that the church is about God, not just programming. And in our Articles of Religion and Confession of Faith, the first article in both documents is called God. And if you go through there, you've got 11 characteristics or attributes of God in the first one, and about 7 more in the second one. Each of these is grounded in Scripture, which means we have a very full biblical understanding of who God is. And I just want to read the right column for you, so that we might accumulate a little bit of a picture about who this God is before we read the Scripture. God is one. God is supremely alive and the origin of all life. God is utterly truthful. The everlasting God is without beginning or end. God is without a body and thus beyond gender. God cannot be divided into pieces or is separable. The Almighty has all power necessary to accomplish the divine will. God is supremely wise, knowing what may be known. God's person and work surpass human concepts of goodness. God is the maker of all things, not only visible, but what is beyond sight, the invisible and angelic realms. God upholds and sustains creation. God is other than creation and without sin or evil. God is eternal spirit and not matter as we know it. God rules actively over all. God is just and justified in all divine actions. God is concerned for the welfare and acts to that end at high cost. God rules with kind regard for the well-being and salvation of all persons. The glorification of God in worship and life is the purpose of every creature and the path to life. So if someone asks you, what do you believe about God? You can say, I have something more important. Let me tell you what my church believes about God. Now, if you'll flip that over, you'll see that we're working through Romans and have come to chapter 2. Paul begins with a direct address, and in verses 5 through 11, he has a very pointed paragraph about the last judgment. It opens and closes with a quotation from Scripture, which is in red. And that is a sign that Paul rooted his teachings in the Hebrew Bible. Picture yourself sitting in a home in Rome. The letter has arrived. Phoebe is its carrier, and she stands before you with these papyrus leaves, and here's what she reads. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another. For in passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourself. For you, the judge, are doing the very same things. Now, we know that the judgment of God is on those who do such things, is in accordance with the truth. Now, do you suppose, O man, that when you judge those who do such things, and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? but by your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, who will render to every man according to his works. To those who by perseverance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. And then another scripture quotation about God's character. For God shows no partiality. This is the word of the Lord. I had one of those moments this week. I think it was in prayer, but it could just as easily have been holy daydreaming. It seems the Lord above is quite impressed with our technology, and thinks the use of some modern technology by a cadre of good angels would be effective to control things down here at ground level. So I'm proud to announce that as of midnight, new measures are now in place. Enforcer angels will now use tasers like the police. The prayer of the University of Florida student Andrew Matthew, "Don't tase me, bro," will no longer be answered. And you have 12 hours to prepare. As you know, a taser shoots a high voltage current into a human body through a needle over a thin wire at close range. A half a second burst causes intense pain and uncontrolled muscle contractions. 2 to 3 seconds and you become dazed and crumpled to the ground. Anything longer drops a person for up to 15 minutes as their body's electrical system recovers from the jolt. And I'm told, and I have seen it on YouTube, that the tasers have a 95% compliance rate. So here's the new angelic protocol. Start to lie even a little and you will get a half a second from an angelic taser. Try to steal something, even an idea. You'll get 2 seconds of attention-getting shock. A would-be murderer is totally incapacitated. Since thinking evil thoughts may lead to bad actions, you're going to get a slight charge for bad thinking. And since it's evil to fail to do good when you can, there's a substantial jolt for failing to show mercy and kindness and justice. The protocols of heaven for the heavenly taser angels are absolutely consistent. You're going to be zapped for evil acts, evil thoughts, even failing to do what's right. And what is the outcome of the new regime? Well, Christian philosopher J.P. Moreland says, it's a world of twitchy people who obey God like frightened, cowering dogs. And that is not what God is after. God is not after cowering dogs, but real characters. Partners who freely respond in love and wisdom and carry out God's mission because they've been brought home to Jesus Christ and found new life in an old world. See, our being made in God's image as male and female is a multi-layered reality, but at a minimum, it means that we are built for relationship with God and one another, and that we have a principle of self-determination, meaning that our choices have consequences both for us and others. We choose, and though we may wish we could escape choosing, we cannot. Not to decide is to decide not to have a vote in the most important issues in my life. And when we can no longer decide, powers of attorney are appointed and the courts decide for us. You see, folks, we live in a web of choice and action and consequence. God has set up the world as a moral universe and a university of spiritual formation. Only at death do we stop choosing. And then God makes a choice about us, which is why Paul issues the warning that it is dangerous to refuse God's kindness. And that the kindness of God is meant to turn us around in repentance so that we can face our Maker and receive new life. So Paul writes, "Do you not know that God's kindness is seeking to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, who will render to every person according to their deeds. For God shows no partiality." Now, God is the only being with the ultimate freedom to do whatever can be done, but we human beings have been given a measure of freedom. And though our freedom has been twisted by sin and evil and ignorance, it is still with us and through God's help can become responsive again. Dead persons can be made alive again in Christ. Somebody's will who is opposed to God can learn to have a will that's cooperative with God. A new world can open for people in the middle of the old world because a lost relationship with God can be restored. And when that relationship is restored, it has all kinds of wonderful side effects. Now, we all know that what I do affects you, and that what you do affects me. And we also know that God does not make it a common habit of interrupting human choices with electrical charges or with miracles that undo everything we do. Now, God does resist us in this life with His wrath, by saying no to what is not good for us. And there are credible miracles in this world, but they are not under our control. We live in an open system with an interactive God who is shining light and life on every single person and calling for a response. We are dynamically related to the triune God, and our choices really matter. The biggest of which is, do we say a yes or no to God's call in Jesus Christ? As a Methodist, I believe that God the Holy Spirit is wooing and drawing every single human being. And that God is always giving evidence of His power to convince people. But God does not take away our freedom or its consequences, and God gives people the freedom to walk into the shadows in this light and finally into the darkness of the life to come. And if your life, if the trajectory of your life is away from God, then there is a day coming when verses 8 and 9 will be enacted. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. And to make sure all are included, Paul spoke about the two tribes in his day, which was Jew and Gentile. None are exempt. And the standards are the same for all, because God is the only being who is perfectly impartial. And I suspect that the questions will be something like this. What did you do with life? How did you respond to my call? Did we have a relationship? Wrath and fury, tribulation and distress are synonyms in the Old Testament. And wrath is not God's anger. It's just God's pushback against everything that distorts the creation. And Paul says that wrath will be like a fury or storm from which there is no escape. Our characters will be put under pressure so that every crack shows and the distress is there is nowhere to turn. So whether it's the Old Testament language or Jesus' language about hell, the goal is to shock our imaginations awake into an awareness that life really matters. Now, it surprises many middle-of-the-road Methodists to find out that we have doctrine, that we have statements that says the church says are true, and one of them is called this. We believe all men and women stand under the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ, both now and at the last day. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, the righteous to life eternal, and the wicked to endless condemnation. When the long grind of history, as we have known it, comes to a sudden halt, when God's kingdom goes from being invisible in the heavens to visible on the earth, when the dead are raised and when the books are opened, there is no neutral ground. There are only two final destinations: eternal life in the kingdom of God or endless condemnation. Now, folks, I don't want to control you. That's not a preacher's angry control to scare you into being moral. I have enough trouble controlling myself. This teaching is the neglected hard edge of the church's faith. That we have a God who is good enough and wise enough and just enough to fix what is wrong in this world forever. There are all sorts of people in our day who rebel intellectually and emotionally against the idea of the great truth-telling, and to all human beings being divided into two and only two camps, the saved and the lost, the blessed and the damned. They say things like, well, Pastor Dill, it's just so final. Isn't there some third, more tolerant option for those of us that are not quite so bad as others? Maybe a soft version of reincarnation for at least one do-over. But that would be to undo the church's faith. That your one life is not a joke. Your life is not a trial run. Your life is a very serious matter with ultimate consequences. Since your conception, you have been imprinted with the image of God, and you were called to be God's ambassador for good wherever you go. And not to carry out that mission is high treason. N.T. Wright has written, the biblical doctrine of God's wrath is rooted in the doctrine of God as a good, wise, and loving creator who hates anything that spoils, defaces, distorts, or damages His beautiful creation, and in particular anything that does it to His image-bearing creatures. If God does not hate racial prejudice, He is neither good nor loving. If God is not wrathful at child abuse, He is neither loving nor good. If God is not utterly determined to root out from His creation in an act of wrath and judgment the arrogance that allows people to exploit, bomb, bully, and enslave one another, He is neither loving nor good nor wise. And yet this world is upheld, and the seasons go on, and goodness shines through, and human rebellion is everywhere to see. And we are all in this grand human experience together. And at the end, God will tell the truth. I know me better than anybody, but I don't know all about me. And I will not be ready to enter heaven and after that the kingdom of God till God has had a truth session with Pastor Phil. Until He's told the truth about whether faith in Christ made a difference. He'll show me all the marvelous ways His divine providence protected me and I did not know it was Him. And He will show me that the good I was led to do, the effects and ripples it had, and it will be the cause of me giving. I already belong to Christ. That was settled when I put my faith in Him. So in a certain sense, I'm safe. But I'm not yet ready to enter the fullness of the light of heaven or the powers of the kingdom of God. Until God reveals to me, in the light of His love and mercy, the details of the truth about my own life. When I stand there, I got nothing on my side of the ledger to offer. What I can count on is the mercy and goodness and truth-telling of Jesus Christ. And if I can keep before me that last judgment, and if I can remember never to sit on the judge's seat, then I might avoid being harsh and mean and judgmental with other people. I think that Paul would agree with the words of Pastor Tim Keller, who wrote, "When a Christian sees prostitutes, alcoholics, prisoners, drug addicts, unwed mothers, the homeless, refugees, he knows he's looking in a mirror. Perhaps the Christian spent all of his life as a respectable middle-class person. No matter, he thinks, spiritually, I was just like these people, though physically and socially, I never was what they are now. They are outcasts, and I was an outcast." A pastor once asked his 6-year-old daughter what she was going to give up for Lent. And she said, "I think I'm going to give up consequences." I told somebody one Lent, "I think I was going to give up self-control." But God has not so arranged this moral universe. I remember the day a man told me, "Phil, if you want to figure out where you are, follow this chain of thinking. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." We are not robots. We are not lab rats being controlled with electricity. We are creatures impressed in God's image and given the dignity of freedom restored by God's grace, so we can actively cooperate with our God. Every day, letting the Holy Spirit give us good work to do and giving us love and wisdom and energy. And I know some people who just don't have enough good things in their life. And here's how I responded to this message this week. I wrote a little prayer for me, because sometimes I find myself on the judgment seat that doesn't belong to me. And here's the prayer. "Oh Lord, so keep me in your light of truth that I will gladly offer to others the mercy I so need for myself." Take a minute. Let the Lord speak to you. And that prayer is on the back of your bulletin. Brothers and sisters, our hymn to respond is number 557. And I invite you to sing the first and fourth stanzas with me of "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." And you may please stand. Ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Thank you. every good thing that you enjoy is a call to turn from the gift to the giver and to say thank you. And that we now do. Please stand. Please take your hymnals and turn to page 18, and there join me at the responses of the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna,
Hosanna
in the highest.
In the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
And as the children of God, let us pray boldly, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It is the Methodist custom that all baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome at our communion table. If you are not a follower of Christ and you come today, you are welcome to come and receive Christ as you receive Holy Communion, and then let me know afterwards so I prepare you for full membership in His church. Our etiquette is just very simple. You take your right hand and put your left in it to form the sign of the cross. Communion is not to be grabbed, it is to be received. If you'll extend your hands, they'll put bread there. You take that bread and dip it in the cup and receive the body and blood of Christ. Bring all that you are to this table to receive from Christ. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. each Sunday in Lent, we're taking a few minutes to remember one of the partners that's an extension of our church. And I'm going to invite Reverend Ken Kelly to come up front here and just take this handheld microphone and say a word of thanks and cue you for the good work that's going on at Pathway House. Ken? And all this stuff is going to him this week. And after the service, if you'd like to volunteer to learn something more about Pathway House, come up and he'll be glad to talk to you. Thank you, Ken. If you've got something you brought, you can bring it up after the service, and you want to write a check, you can leave it up there. I don't know of any more sobering topic and any more neglected topic in the church in our day than what we've touched on today, which is that a great truth-telling is coming, and that we know it ahead of time gives us time to prepare. This last hymn is a hymn about that judgment. Please stand for hymn 730, O Day of God, Draw Nigh. want Ken and his wife to come up and stand right up by the piano to receive your greetings and maybe a chance for you to volunteer. There is much good work to be done this week in home and at the job and then with neighbors and with those surprises God brings across your path. Don't miss any opportunity to do good, to be kind and gentle, to be a partner with Jesus Christ right here in Greenwood. And there you will uncover a blessing that will break your heart. The name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.